Amen. Thank you, fellas. I tell you, they don't look that great, but they sound pretty good. If you want to take your Bibles, I hope that you kept there in Psalms 118. What I'd like for you to do now is keep that and turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at both these portions of Scripture. I want to read, Charlie read from Psalms. I want to read from Exodus, chapter number 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. If you notice in verse number 6, he says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand. In Psalms 118, where Charlie read some time ago, a little bit ago, the Bible says in verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the right hand of the Lord. Let's pray. I hope you'll bear with me. I have some kind of sinus conglomeration going on inside. I don't know what's happening, and I don't know what's going to come out. So I want the front row to be warned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for what your word reveals to us about you. God, we would be pretty ignorant if we didn't have the Bible. And so you've revealed yourself to us. And I pray in this hour, you would just take a couple of these truths and help us understand them. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would apply them to our lives. As you know, we have need. You know us better than we do. And so we're asking you to deal with us, Lord. Confront us, challenge us, convict and encourage. And have your way in this hour. Lord, as I so often am confronted with the fact that, Lord, I have nothing in and of myself of any spiritual or eternal value. So, Lord, anything that's going to be done has to be you, Lord. And so I yield my will to your will. I present my body anew this hour to you, Lord. I ask you to fill me with your spirit and that you would speak through me and have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There once was an oyster whose story I will tell. He found a grain of sand had gotten under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him so much pain. For oysters have feelings, though they are so plain. How did he berate
the working of fate which led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government or call for an election? No. As he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, "If I cannot remove it, I'll just try to improve it." So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, which of course is clam stew. And this small grain of Sam, which had bothered him so, had become a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now, this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a small morsel of sand? And what couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all of the things that get under our skin? Oyster takes a grain of sand. That sand irritates, causes pain. The oyster takes that grain of sand and turns it into something precious, a pearl. We read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As we finish up a year, I hope that you had set a goal and stuck with it to read your Bible through this past year. I'm on track. I should finish up on December 31st, reading the Bible through. I want to challenge you this coming year. Just set a goal, determine you're going to read your Bible every day. And I want to challenge you to read your Bible through. The way I do, I just start in Genesis and read through to Revelation. And we have different Bible reading schedules. We can give you different things that will help with that. But as you read your Bible through, from Genesis through Revelation, you find God revealing His great power. We serve a powerful God. You don't get far into the book of Genesis, just a few verses, and you see the power of God displayed as He creates the heavens and the earth. As God speaks all of this into existence. Animal life, plant life, the waters, the earth, the atmosphere. He just speaks it into existence. What a powerful God we serve. Then you read through and you get to Revelation. And there you see the power of God displayed towards the end of Revelation. When God takes all this earth that has been ruined by sin and has been defiled by man's sin. And the Bible says God just burns it up. Peter tells us even the elements are melted. And God creates a new heaven and a new earth. The power of our God is an amazing thing. When you stop and read in Revelation 21, where all the dead who have ever lived stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and every individual has to give an account of themselves to God. I'm telling you what a fearful event it is to think that a man stands before Almighty God and gives an account of myself to Him. Now, I'm speaking for the most part, no doubt, most of us here would claim to know Christ as Savior. We claim to be born again. I want to remind you that though we will not be at the great white throne judgment of God for our sins, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ for how we lived our lives as believers. And what a fearful thing that is as a child of God to know that in the future, and I believe not too distant future, you and I will have to stand before Jesus Christ, our Savior, and give an account of our lives as Christians. I say this so often, but I want to repeat it now. We must never let the reality and the truth of the judgment seat of Christ get very far from the forefront of our mind. We must give an account. So the power of God. We see it all through scriptures. And the phrase that we're looking at this morning that caught my attention as the other day I was reading through Psalms 118 that caught the attention, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And I began to look through the Bible at that phrase, the right hand of the Lord. And I found that God will use that phrase referring to Himself, He will use it to express His power working on behalf of His people. Come back to Exodus and what we read there from chapter 15. You read the passages before that. And I think in Exodus we have one of the most powerful displays of God's power on behalf of His people when the nation of Israel as they left Egypt, and you know the story, they left Egypt, they came to the sea, behind them was the armies of Pharaoh, he had changed his mind and was going to come and conquer them and take them back. Ahead of them was the Red Sea, and here they were in a, between a rock and a hard place. They had no hope, they had no way out, they saw no answers to their, they saw no solutions to their problem. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And so they obeyed God. They stood still. And God began to move. And He parted those waters. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing? And the whole nation of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then as they come up the other side, the Bible says God brought those waters back again as Pharaoh's armies came down in and they were destroyed. What a powerful display of God's power on behalf of His people. And in verse 15 through verses 13 through 15 in Exodus, you have God's hand, the right hand of God referred to. We refer to the hand of God in events. I may be mistaken on this. I think insurance companies will talk about an act of God. Something took place. It was an act of God. We talk about the hand of God working in something. We'll say, that was the hand of God. Years ago, there was a farmer, a Scottish farmer. He was working in his field one day, and as he was working the mules, he heard a cry. It sounded like a young man off in the woods there. There was like a swampy area. And the cries were louder and louder. He goes, and sure enough, he found a young boy who had fallen into some type of quicksand. And he was stuck. He couldn't get out, and he was slowly sinking down in. The farmer quickly got a rope and threw it into the boy, tied it to his ox, and pulled the young man out. He helped clean the boy up a little bit and sent him on his way. Didn't think much more of it. A few days later, a man came up to his cottage. The man was dressed. He came up on a coach, very fancy coach with elegant horses. He wore expensive clothing. And he's approached the door. The farmer came out and the man said, let me introduce myself. I am the father of the young man whose life you saved a few days ago. He said, I would like to repay you for saving my child's life. The farmer was just a humble man. He was a good man. He says, no, that's fine. I was glad to do it. It was the right thing to do. You don't have to give me anything. And the wealthy man says, no. Surely you have some need that I could help meet. The farmer began to say, no, I'm fine. I'm happy. I have all that I want. And about that time, the farmer's young son came running out of the cottage. The wealthy man saw the boy and he says, well, let me make an offer. He says, will you let me take your son? I'll take him to the city and I will give him the best education our country has to offer. The farmer thought for a moment. He thought, I'm just a poor farmer. I just farm and work these bogs. Surely my son could have a better life than I could have. If he could get the best education the country offers, surely he could amount to something. And the farmer says, I'll take you up on that. And sure enough, they worked things out. And they took his son and he got the best education Scotland had to offer. Farmer Fleming was his name. He said goodbye to his son. His son went and got a great education. His son became a scientist and became a doctor. He became known as Sir Alexander Fleming. He got his education. He was doing what scientists and doctors do. And the wealthy man's, the boy that was saved, out of the quicksand. He was grown now, and he had a child. And his child lay sick of a fever. And he was going into deliriums. And they would say, call Alex Fleming. Call Dr. Alex Fleming. He will know what to do. Soon Dr. Fleming came to the young boy's aid, and just as his father had many years ago before, The doctor brought a tube of substance that he had just discovered. It was a derivative of bread mold. At great risk, he gave his friend an injection of the substance, and the improvement was miraculous. The substance that Dr. Fleming gave the young boy was perhaps the greatest discovery of 20th century medicine. It was an antibiotic called what? Penicillin. And his friend, the son of the eminent scholar and politician, Lord Churchill of London, was none other than Sir Winston Churchill, who became Prime Minister of Great Britain. Two men. One just a common farmer, other a highly established gentleman. Two young, unassuming little boys just going through their life, one act of kindness, but through it all, what do you see? The hand of God. The hand of God working, bringing things about. What appeared a tragedy, what appeared like just a series of coincidental events, God was still working. God's hand was still moving. The hand of the Lord, you see it through the Bible. God working on behalf of His people. God intervening at crucial times and changing the course of events. The hand of the Lord, the mighty hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord will do valiantly. I want us to consider a few things this morning. I'd like for us to consider, first of all, the right hand of the Lord in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power, God working in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to remember, when Jesus came to earth, He did not come as a warrior. He came as a baby. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus coming. God, Emmanuel, God with us, coming not as some powerful warrior, not as some powerful statesman, but as a little helpless baby, a child. He didn't come with sword and shield. He came with a body designed to do one thing, to die. The body of Christ, Hebrews tells us, was prepared by God for one reason, and one reason only, was to be a sacrifice, to die for your sins and mine. Jesus came weak, came lowly, He came poor. But yet He achieved the greatest victory in all of human history. He did something that no other man could do. He conquered death, He conquered hell, He conquered sin, He conquered the devil, but through the hand of the Lord. By the hand of the Lord. We see the hand of the Lord in the life of Jesus Christ when He was dealing with the devil. I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is a portion of Scripture that is just fascinating to me. I don't know what this would have appeared like if you would see it, if we'd have seen it in person. But this is how it's recorded for us in God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 3 is really where I want to pick up, but I'll begin in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, this is after His baptism, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. I would say that's probably an understatement. 40 days and 40 nights, I go 40 minutes and I'm hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to Him, He said, now here it is, Jesus facing the devil. He answered and said, the tempter came to Him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Here you have Jesus facing the devil. What is the devil trying to do here? What would be the big deal about Jesus turning some stones into bread? What would be the big deal of him jumping off and letting God? You know what the devil was trying to do? The devil was trying to steal the purity and the innocency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to get Jesus to take his things into his own hands and not follow the plan that God had for him. And Jesus confronted him. But it's interesting how Jesus defeated the devil. He did not beat the devil with psychological tactics. I get stuff in the mail and articles and periodicals all the time about how to do this and how to do that. And you know, it is amazing. Man can come up with all kinds of schemes in the Christian life. And God says, listen, it's not your scheming that's going to give you victory. It's the power of God and the power of God only. He didn't overcome the devil with psychological schemes. He did not overcome the devil with human strength. He did not overcome the devil even with sheer willpower. He appealed to the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus didn't have a fist fight with the devil. He didn't engage him in physical combat. He looked to the Lord. So often the devil will use people in our lives. I doubt seriously any of us have had to deal with the devil in person, one-on-one. You know, there's only one devil, capital D, right? He can only be one place at a time. And I really seriously doubt I have ever encountered the devil, one-on-one with myself. I think there's plenty of other folks much more influential that occupy his time. But he has tons of little devils. And they are all over the place. And whether you are aware of it or not, you and I have dealt with them in one form or another. I guarantee it. Sometimes God will use people. Sometimes the devil will use people to get us off track, to get us out of the will of God, to throw us from what God wants us to do. How do we deal with that? Do we take them into our own hands? Paul had someone who the devil was using to try and destroy him. Notice how Paul handled it. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I doubt seriously any of us, any of you fellas, are going to be out deer hunting or something, walking through the woods, and the devil shows up and tries to get you to do the things Jesus does. The devil will use people. He'll influence them to try and influence us. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me get there. Let me notice with me, if you would, chapter 4 and verse number 14. He says, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now look at verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He said, this guy hurt me. This guy really did not help me at all. And look what he says. The Lord reward him according to his works. He says, here I had opposition to what I was trying to do for God. Here I had opposition to the ministry I was serving and what God had called me to do. And he says, you know, I just committed him to the hand of God. I'll let God take care of him. You know, we would have a whole lot of less problems if we would let God take care of stuff rather than us. The hand of the Lord. We see the hand of the Lord in Jesus, life of Jesus when he was dealing with the devil. We see the hand of the Lord in the life of Jesus when he was dealing with despair. Again, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and verse number 22. You say, surely Jesus never despaired. Oh, I think I can show you where he did. Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Let's begin verse 39 to get the context here. Luke 22 and verse 39. And he, Jesus, came out and went, as is wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was drawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So Jesus goes off a little ways by himself. Now notice what he prays. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What's happening to Jesus Christ? He's facing the cross. He's facing something that you and I can never even imagine he is about to go through. And Jesus, the sinless Son of God, says, God, if it is possible, if there's any other way, let me avoid this. Let this cup pass from me. And he is weak. Notice what it says there. And an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. Now look at this next phrase. Speaking of Jesus, and being in an what? Agony. He prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What's happening here? That word agony in verse 44 means this. Severe mental agony. The other definition for it was this. Severe and overwhelming emotional anguish. Jesus Christ was about to have every sin that mankind had ever committed taken upon himself. How many people here ever did something wrong and you felt guilty about it? Anybody here? How many people ever did something wrong and you felt really, really, really guilty about it? In fact, it just about tore you up. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Now, can you imagine the guilt for every sin that every man, woman, and child has ever committed, the most perverse, the most unbelievable, the most horrific sins that every person has ever committed and taken all that guilt upon yourself? Can you imagine the anguish? Can you imagine the mental, how overwhelming that would be in your body? In fact, it was so great on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Do you know what was happening? His body was literally breaking down under the anguish of the sin he was taking upon himself. Now, don't forget, though Jesus was God, he was man. And he was operating in his humanity. How did he do that? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but what? He cast himself into the hands of the Lord. There's nothing more he could do. He's overwhelmed. It is such an overwhelming anguish. His body is physically breaking down. He says, into my hands. Into thy hands, Lord. I trust you. Humanly speaking, Jesus was in over his head. Such severe anguish, his body was breaking down. And he cast himself on the Lord. There are events in our lives that we have no control over. You and I can say and do things that will hurt other people, and they have no control. All they can do is just take the hurt. Amen? I'm talking to some folks here. You've been hurt by people. You did nothing. Simply trying to do right, and they took actions, and it has hurt you deeply. You say, what do you do? What do you do? I'm overwhelmed. That's where the right hand of the Lord comes in. Jesus Christ cast himself in prayer. He says, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The right hand of the Lord, the hand of God working. How many folks here are glad Jesus did not let that cup pass away, but he did the will of God? How many people are glad? Amen. Hey, we're on our way to heaven because of what Jesus did for us that night. I think our salvation was secured when Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. When he surrendered the will of God, it was as good as done. It was just a matter of carrying it out. The hand of the Lord. When Jesus, we see it when Jesus faced the devil. We see it when he faced despair. But I see the hand of the Lord again in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus faced death. Come with me, if you would, chapter 23, just a page over in the Gospel of Luke. By the time you get to verse 46, he's been on the cross a number of hours. There's thieves on either side were railing on him. The one got saved, miraculously got saved. Hey, if a thief on a cross a few minutes before he dies can get saved, you can get saved too. Now Jesus is coming to the end of his time on the cross. And verse 46, notice what the Bible says. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy, what? Hands, I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When dealing with death, Jesus cast himself in the hands of the Lord. How many folks here, you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
I tell you, there's a wonderful thing about being saved. The worst thing in the world that can happen to us is we come to the day of death. Hey, in that hour, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we can put ourselves in the hands of the Lord and we'll know we'll be just fine. We're going to be just fine. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I've been with folks who were Christians when they died. You know, for the most part, it's been a very peaceful event. I've been in the homes of people where unsaved people die. And I tell you, it's a heart-wrenching thing. It is an absolutely horrible thing. An unsaved person going out into eternity. No hope of eternal life. When I was, a number of years, I worked at hospice, and a number of our ladies here in the church have worked with them over the years. And it's a great privilege to visit with so many people. But so often, now get this, so often, folks would give little or no thought about eternity, about death, where they're going to spend eternity. They give no thought to that until the hours leading up, when it's obvious they're going to die. Then suddenly desperation sets in. Then suddenly it's, preacher, you've got to do something. Preacher, you've got to do something. I've often said, why is it we'll buy insurance, we'll pay thousands, tens of thousands of dollars to insure a house and a car in case it catches fire or there's a wreck. But then we neglect our soul and we know it's going to die. We know it's going to happen. It's inevitable. And we do nothing to prepare. You say, preacher, how do I prepare for death? How can I know that when the day comes that my body dies, my heart stops beating? How can I know that God has forgiven me and God has accepted me? How do I know that? It's very simple. You put yourself in the hands of the Lord. You recognize that you and I cannot save ourselves. You and I cannot get our sins. You can get baptized 10,000 times. It will not wash your sins away. You can give thousands of dollars to church. It will not take your sins away. You can do every good thing you can come up with. It will not take your sins away. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. It's the hand of the Lord. We come and trust Him. May 7, 1979, I knelt by my bed. I cried out, God, I need you. I need you to come in my life and save me. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me and save me. What was I doing? I was putting myself in the hands of the Lord. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? He says, I give unto them eternal life and never, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my what? Hand. The hand of the Lord. So we see the hand of the Lord in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me throw another one out just quickly. We see the hand of the, well, when dealing with death, let me back up here a little bit. We see the hand of the Lord Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The best thing for us to do, those of us who know the Lord at the time of death, is to put ourselves in God's hand. I was thinking, I was preparing this, I thought about my grandfather, my dad's father, Samuel Leatherman. 1986, I believe it was. He had been sick for a while. He developed cancer, bone cancer. He had been in and out of the hospital. He's in a nursing home for a while. And finally, something happened. They brought him back to the hospital. And I wasn't there. We were living in Indianapolis. We had just moved, I guess, to Indianapolis or Chattanooga. I forget where we were living. But I wasn't there at the time that this happened. But my dad said he was visiting with my grandpa. And Grandpa was a godly man, loved the Lord, humble, very simple man. Dad said he was visiting, and he said Grandpa was so sick and so much pain. He said he just kind of looked over to him. Dad was sitting beside him. He just kind of looked over to him, and he said, "Son," they always called him Pop. My dad said, "Yeah, Pop." He goes, "I'm ready to go home. I want to go home." Dad said, "Well, I thought, man, you know, he's sick. We can't get him home." And he said, "Pop, you know, I don't think the doctor's only let you go home yet. You need to get a little better before you go home." And he said, Grandpa looked over at him, looked him in the eye, and he said, "No, I want to go home. I want to go home." It's just a little bit of time. And the hands of the Lord came and took Grandpa and took him home. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's the way it's supposed to be for a Christian. Just putting ourselves in the hands of the Lord. I want to go home. Anybody ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, "I just want to go home. I'm ready. I just want to go home." See the hand of the Lord in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when He dealt with the devil, when He was dealing with despair, when He dealt with death. The hand of the Lord. I'd like to, real quickly as I said, I'd like to notice the hand of the Lord in the life of the church. Turn with me, would, real quickly to Acts chapter 11. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Acts chapter 11, notice with me verse 19. I'm glad you brought your Bibles to church. It's a good thing. I'm just of the feeling you ought to bring your Bible to use it. Amen? Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 11. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The hand of the Lord was with that New Testament church. And it began with a handful of disciples in Acts chapter 1, about 120. And you just go chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter through the book of Acts, and you see the hand of God upon that body of believers, and it grows from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to multiplied thousands. Oh, they must have been a wealthy church. They must have had a great outreach program. They must have had great organization and advertising and all that. You know what they had? They had nothing but God. No buildings, no printed literature, no pews, no budgets, no nothing. Just the hand of God. And God did great things. They faced persecution like you and I can only think about. People being hauled off and killed, their leaders being executed, beheaded, imprisoned. Please give me your attention up here. The life of the church. That little New Testament church faced severe trials, yet God's hand was upon it. And through the ages, you think of the Dark Ages and the Inquisitions and all that the church went through, but God's hand has been upon it. And I think of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. My, what the wonderful blessings of God we have had and have upon our church right here. Thank God for it. Has our church been through severe trials? Absolutely. You ask folks that have been around here for any length of time. There's been days where it was dark. It's been days we didn't know if this thing was going to go forward or not. But God's hand has been upon this church. And I'm telling you, we want God's hand on this church. God's blessing. What about the future? What does our church face in the future? Is it all just sunshine? Is it all just flowers and happiness and all that? No. I want to suggest to you our church faces trials in the future. Just as real as they were in the past. In fact, the way this old world's going, in fact, the way the quality of Christianity we have in the world today, this church may face some of its most severest trials it's ever had, maybe in the days ahead. But I'm telling you this, whatever we may or may not have, we will not survive without the hand of God being upon us. the hand of God. It's not a preacher. It's not a program. It's not buildings. It's God that builds the church. So we see the right hand of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the right hand of God, the hand of God in the life of the church in general and our church as a whole. But we see the hand of God in our own individual lives. This matter of salvation. You're here and you've been saved. You know for sure that God has forgiven your sins. You know you've trusted Christ. That matter's settled. I'm telling you, you could look back. We could have testimony time for days on end about how God worked in our lives leading up to the point where we trusted Christ as Savior. Am I right or wrong? We could stand up and say, I saw this event and God did this and God did that and this and brought me to the point where I trusted Christ as Savior. So I was preparing this. I was going back over my mind. And I try to every day. I don't do as well as I used to perhaps. But I try to every day stop and go back and review the day I got saved. And just thank God for it. As I was preparing this, I thought about, I think it was third grade or right around in there somewhere, a Sunday school teacher I had. Now I was raised in a different denomination. They're not known for their aggressive evangelism. And I had a number of Sunday school teachers, but in that one specific grade, I had a Sunday school teacher who had a burden for the salvation of her students. Thelma Felton was her name. And to this day, a 48-year-old man, 40 years later, I can still see us sitting in that little room. It was right underneath, it was down in the basement, right underneath the bathrooms behind the auditorium. They always had an auditorium class. It seemed like every 5 minutes somebody go use the restroom, flush that commode. We'd be sitting down a thing and right in the middle of a lesson, all these pipes and noise and everything. But somehow, in spite of all of that, Miss Felton, she was a widower, Miss Felton communicated to a little 8-year-old boy the fact that Jesus loved him. And that Jesus died on the cross for him and paid the price for his sins. If he would trust him, Jesus would forgive him and give him a new life. I didn't get saved in that class, but I'm telling you, the hand of God was working and planting that truth in my heart. Years went by, family, parents separated. My mom had moved out and went through up to that point, the darkest years of my life. But now I look back and I see God's hand working. I've never thought much about this, and I don't know why. As I prepared this, it came to mind. There was a place where a bunch of us were just a bunch of punks. We kind of meet. And there was a sign, a billboard along the road there. And it had on that billboard a Bible verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, we'd sit there and we'd have our plans and be doing our thing. And that billboard was there. And I'm telling you, I would sit in the car. I'd see that billboard. It would eat at my heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what that was? It's the hand of God working in my life, getting my attention. I could stand and talk for an hour about the things God did. What I'm trying to say is this. If you're saved, you can look back and you can see God working, God's hand in your life, bringing you to the point of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that God has forgiven your sins, you're here this morning and you don't have the assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven and not to hell. I'm telling you, God is working in your life now. He is doing things in your life, trying to get your attention. He is moving there, trying somehow to get you to see you need Christ before it's too late. We knock on doors every week. I hear people so often say this to me. I'll share the gospel with them. I'll talk about, you know, sins. We're all sinners. And how that Christ died for sins. I like to ask this question sometimes. We're getting into it. I like to ask this question. Has anything been happening in your life recently that has caused you to think about God, heaven or hell, or death? Anything in your life recently caused you to think about that? And without exception, very few exceptions, I should say, I'll get an answer like this. Yes, you wouldn't believe it. Somebody in the family just died. Yes, something just happened. Made me think about that. Boy, we had a Mike Stubler and I were visiting out here off of Everin Deer Park. And a lady in her driveway, Mike was sharing the gospel. She says, I can't believe you came by today. I just told my husband this morning. I asked him, how in the world can you know you're going to heaven when you die and not to hell? And she says, here you are a few hours later telling us how to be saved. You know what that is? It's God's hand working in the life. Working in the life. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you don't have this matter of where you're spending eternity, you don't have that matter settled. I'm telling you, God's hand is working in your life, trying to bring you to the point where you settle that. God's working in our individual lives. In the matter of salvation, in the matter of troubles. Mike Stubler's not here this morning. He's on his way back. Those of us here in the church know Mike. We love him dearly. He was saved not quite 5 years ago. Our wild game dinner God used to bring Mike to salvation. God got a hold of Mike's life and turned him around. This past summer, Mike had a severe headache. Thought it was sinuses. Went to the doctor. They gave him some flu medicine on a Monday. Wednesday, his headaches were so severe he was almost nauseous. Went in the emergency room here in Oakland and they went in, they said, you don't have sinuses. We're going to do some MRIs. They did some tests, came back. They said, Mike, I hate to tell you this, but you have brain cancer. Took him up to Morgantown immediately, did surgery that Friday. And those of us around here know the story. Mike's coming back from Philly, taking radiation and chemo. This past week, I talked to Mike, and he's very open about this. He's okay with me saying this. Talked to Mike. He said, the doctors told him, they said, Mike, you're going to die from this. There's no cure from this. You're going to die. He says, we'll do everything we can to extend your life. Maybe 10 years. We'll do what we can. But you need to understand, you're going to die. I tell you what, Mike's testimony has been sterling. You know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, it's in the hands of God. My life is in the hand of God. There's nothing I can do. I put myself in God's hand, and God's hand does valiantly every time. And he's trusting God. What a testimony. What a challenge for you and I, for the trials we have. Come and say, Lord, I put myself in your hands. I'm telling you, you're in good hands with Jesus Christ. Amen. The right hand of God. Father in heaven, I pray you bless us and help us. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us never doubt your power. Help us never doubt your willingness to work on our behalf. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the history of the church. God, we see it what you've already done in our lives, in the people of our church's lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed.